Brent Gearhart sent us a revelation that the Lord gave him that I think will be very beneficial to many people listening, and I'd like to share a few words about it. Brent said, one day, not long ago, I was sitting on my couch meditating on things, and I was wondering why my prayers weren't reaching the throne and why I wasn't having bold power with God. Well, just then I heard a voice say to me, your heart condemns you. Well, I often remembered David Eales teaching about James 5:16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, I thought about that verse and I thought I had confessed all my sins right after I came back to God about 9 months ago. Then I remembered how when I got divorced, I felt a lot of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness towards people. People that were involved in that process. And I would take it out on God and I would curse him, which is not a sin I'm proud of admitting to anyone. So I went into a room of the house and where no one else was, and I sat on the floor and started confessing to God my sin of cursing him with my lips. I had tears rolling down my face, and I felt very ashamed and humbled at the same time. Then, as I was kneeling down by the bed, I was permitted to hear this conversation that took place between two entities. One was a demon, or the devil, who was saying to another person, possibly Christ or his representative, you heard him. You heard what he did and what he said. And then I heard Jesus, or his representative, say, well, I forgive him, in such a kind and compassionate tone. I was so humbled. Then the angel of the Lord, or his representative, came over to me, and I could see his face. I couldn't see his face or anything, just an outline of his shape. And he said to me, he will bother you no more. And I perceived this to be the demon of condemnation or guilt. And after this, I praised the Lord and got up from the bedroom and felt great. And all week long after this, I felt great and had no condemnation for my past sins and failures. What a merciful God we serve, because I deserved all the punishment I was getting and going to get. Praise the Lord. Well, amen to that. This sounds so much like something we read about in Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to read it to you. All the characters are in it and everything, you know. The angel of the Lord, Satan, the one condemned, right? Let me read this to you. And he showed me Joshua, which of course is also the name, the New Testament name for Jesus, right? And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And so he's accusing Joshua or Jesus. And I've shared with you in the past how that the Lord spoke to me that Joshua here or Jesus represents the body of Christ. So here's Satan accusing the body of Christ to the angel of the Lord, standing at his right hand to be his adversary. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. So what did Jerusalem have to do with the body of Christ? Well, the manifest body of Christ is the bride, and that's what Jerusalem is, according to Revelation, right? So it's a parallel here he's showing us. The Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, we're guiltless. We're not under the condemnation of this world. We're not under the curse of this world, you know. We've been plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. what do you suppose the filthy garments are? You know, our unrighteousness, our failure, our sins, right? Not being dressed up of Jesus Christ, right? Romans 13:11-14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, right? So we come short sometimes, don't we? But we have a sacrifice. We have an offering, Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Lord sees us as cleansed. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off of him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and will clothe thee with rich apparel. That's what the Lord says to us, folks. Remember that. He has caused our iniquity to pass away, and he will clothe us with rich apparel. That rich apparel, of course, is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of his word, the manifestation of being the body of Christ, right? Praise the Lord. This is God's promise, and because he says it and he speaks the end from the beginning, it is so. It is so. We believe it. We stand on it. We call the things that be not as though they were. When we pray, we believe we have received, and faith is accounted as righteousness. Don't forget that. You look in the mirror and see your old sinful self. There's no righteousness there. There's no no covering there. There's no faith there. But if you look in the mirror and you see Jesus, then you know that that reconciliation is already made. He has taken off our filthy garments and replaced them with his rich apparel. Right? We see it by faith, and faith is accounted as righteousness. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ how? In Christ by faith, first of all. Praise be to God. This is God's goodness. And I said, let them set a clean mitre upon his head. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Clean mitre meaning the renewed mind, right? Amen. The Lord has blessed us with the mind of Christ. He's given us the mind of Christ. All these things we accept by faith, and because we accept them by faith, God brings them to pass. But even while we've accepted them by faith and we haven't seen them yet, we're accounted righteous. We're imputed with the righteousness of the Lord. Sometimes we forget that and we make room for a spirit of condemnation to slip in there or guilt to slip in there. And that can be a catastrophe to you, you know, because first of all, if you've got condemnation, you don't have faith. You can't have them both at the same time. We have an article on our site. It's called Speak Grace, Not Condemnation. I think it's under the 80s and 90s audios, but if you're having a problem with condemnation or guilt, you probably would do very well to read that. I think it'll really encourage you to find what the Lord has done and how he can solve this situation. You know, a couple of years ago, or maybe more than that, maybe 2.5 years ago, I had a vision of seeing a window in a place in my house right over the head of my bed, actually. And it was like a window into the heavenlies, because when I looked through it, I would see visions. And actually, this window the Lord showed me. In fact, other people have had dreams about my house or me, and they saw that window there, and there ain't no window there, you know. So it was the Lord showing us that was a supernatural window of heaven. You know, he said he would open the windows of heaven, right? Meaning he would give you a vision into heavenly things. Well, you know, for some time, you know, I work a lot. I wake up very early in the morning. I'm always awake 5-something in the morning, and I praying and whatever, you know, and I get up a little later. But and then I lots of times work till 11 or 11:30 at night, so I don't get a whole lot of sleep. And so to be woke up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, something like that, you know, in the beginning was kind of, when the Lord started doing this with me, was kind of, you know, well, it was a little disconcerting, actually. I was saying, Lord, I need my sleep. I don't get many hours of sleep. I need my sleep. But the Lord, I began to realize, well, wait a minute. I need what the Lord's telling me at this time of the night, too, and I need to hear that. And by the way, I don't feel like I've missed all that much sleep, you know. Because the Lord's saying, oh, you really do? Why do you need your sleep? You know, I mean, God can, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. He don't live by sleep alone either, you know. I mean, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I went along like this for a while, a little frustrated because I wasn't getting any sleep, you know. I wanted to sleep, but then I enjoyed what the Lord was showing me, and he would show me things like revelations of what was happening in the Spirit, or visions of things that were happening in the Spirit, or solutions. He would show me solutions. I mean, he'd speak to me solutions, not necessarily seeing a vision or anything, but he would speak to me solutions for problems. He would show me enemy tactics, and he would show me what to do about it. And I would get this in, you know, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And it's been doing that. He's been doing that to me for a long time now. So, and I don't really take any days off. I took one whole day off one time in the last 7, 8 years, you know. So we just have a lot to do, and we have lots, you know. Today, you know, I counsel 3 people on the phone and some on the internet and whatever, you know. So that happens a lot. So anyway, last night, the Lord woke me up wide awake, 4 o'clock in the morning, and started speaking to me about some things I'd actually asked him about demons and their functions and what they're doing, and, you know, some problems that we had seen happening and so on and so forth. And the Lord started speaking to me, you know, how certain demons open the door for certain other demons, and what they do in people. And so, you know, after that was over, I did go to sleep for just a little bit. And I woke up early and jumped out of bed and grabbed a piece of paper and started writing a little diagram of what the Lord was showing me. And little did I know, today he was going to give me a demonstration of what he was showing me in the Spirit last night, 4 o'clock in the morning. And one thing he showed me is something that I now know is pretty common and is happening out there. And the first thing he showed me was the spirit of condemnation, self-condemnation, how it attacks people. And from there, he showed me that it would open a door for rejection. And this in turn would open a door for self-justification. And this in turn would open a door for retaliation. And each one of these sets of demons would have a subset. In other words, they'd open doors for smaller demons. These were main demons here, you know, but they were open the door for another sets of demons, you know. So the first one he showed me was condemnation. And, of course, we just received this Brent's revelation here on the 11th. So, like I said, I jumped out of bed and started drawing a little diagram and thinking on it, meditating on it. You know, the more you meditate on something, the more the Lord can speak to you and show you, you know. And so I was thinking on it. And, you know, let me say something about the first one, condemnation. Is, you know, there is a time for condemnation. It has a ministry to people. And that's always, you know, when they're willfully disobedient, when they're unforgiving or bitter towards their brothers and don't forgive them and don't, you know, are turned over to the tormentors, Matthew 18:34-35, because they don't forgive their brothers, you know. So condemnation is one of those tormentors. And it's to torment people until they learn to forgive and forget and give up their bitterness and their anger and so on and so forth. And any kind of willful disobedience. You know, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. So you see, Jesus doesn't pay the penalty for that curse. You end up doing it. You end up getting a whipping. And these demons are the ones that carry this out. The tormentors carry this out. So, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. Meaning the adversaries in you, you know. It's things in you that don't belong there, that are not friendly to God and to the spiritual man, right? So there is a good ministry of condemnation, and there's also a very bad ministry of condemnation. And that is when you have confessed your sin to God and you have done the best to walk away from it and forsake it, and you still feel condemned. You know, once you put it under the blood, it's under the blood. It has nothing to do with your emotions. You know, I'll talk to you about your emotions in a few minutes, but let me say this. It has nothing to do with your emotions. It's what the Bible says that counts. You need to learn to overcome your emotions and walk by what thus saith the Lord. If God says he's forgiven you if you've confessed your sins, that's what you believe. Don't pay any attention to any spirit that says otherwise. Because you're giving in to an emotion that is supposed to be submitted to your spiritual man and the Word of God in you. You see, we got all out of whack when we fell into sin. We started being ruled by our emotions, our lower nature and emotions. And that's just the opposite of what it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be ruled by your spirit, which is in submission to the Word of God. So we have to learn this. We have to learn this again. Not to listen to emotions that are contrary to God's word. Condemnation is one of those feelings that can come over you. And you know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, if the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do, it's no longer I that do it, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. Did you understand that? If the good that I would do or I willed to do, I don't do. And the evil which I willed not to do, that I do, he said, it's not me that does it. It's the sin that dwells in me. In other words, God is separating you from the sin. He says, you're okay, but that sin's got to go. In a way, you know. So, this is true. For this, you're not supposed to receive condemnation for failures. You're not, you know, if you fail God, he forgives you. You confess your sin, he forgives you. It's not a willful disobedience. You're not sinning with your will. You're not purposely, you know, sinning against God. So for failures, for ignorances, you know, in the Old Testament, folks, you know, you sinned whether you knew it or not. And when you found out about it, you better bring a sacrifice and do something about it. See, you were held you were under the law. Literally, I mean, you were held accounted sinful according to the law whether you knew it or not. And it says that very plainly. So, but in the New Testament, it's to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is a good deal. This is a good deal because God's not imputing the finer points of the Bible against you if you don't understand that you're out of his will. It's kind of like a child growing up. That child does a lot of things that a grown-up wouldn't do, but you don't really impute iniquity to them for that unless they do something willful. You told them, and they're doing it anyway, and they're insolent and arrogant, then you spank them, right? But normally, if they just do childish things, you let that go by. That's just the way we train up our children. That's the way God trains up his children. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's when God imputes sin to you, okay? So you're not supposed to be condemned for things that you've done ignorantly, you're not supposed to feel condemned for things that you've done in failure. You're supposed to be condemned for things that you do willfully. Remember what Paul said. The good that I would do, I do not. He did not will to do something wrong. And the evil which I would not or will not, that I do. And so he was lamenting the fact that he was falling victim to something he hated. And God said, well, then it's not you that does it. It's the sin that dwells in you. It's the old man. Now, what do you do with the old man? Well, the old man's dead, isn't he? That's what we do with him. He's dead. He's gone. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We reckon he's dead and gone. And the Lord does too. If you reckon it, he reckons it, you know. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said, right? You reckon it, he reckons it. So there's a time for condemnation, and there's a time when you shouldn't receive condemnation. It's a demon that's coming to take advantage of you. Because you may not know and understand what Zechariah chapter 3 is all about there. You know, that the Lord has done this for you. I have caused your filthy garments to pass away. That's what the Lord said. It's already done. He has delivered us. And then there's another one, another demon that he showed me that's called self-justification. Now, you think self-condemnation is kind of the opposite of self-justification, normally, right? One, you're justifying yourself, and the other, you're condemning yourself. Those are opposites. You think, well, a person can't have both of them. Yes, they can, too, and I've seen it. And the Lord was showing it to me last night in the morning. There's just one demon that has to come in the middle there. He's called rejection. When that demon comes in the middle, it makes possible for a person to have both of these diseases. Well, so they're opposite, but this rejection makes it possible for a person to have both of these demons. So after condemnation can open the door to rejection. There, sometimes condemnation is a spirit that speaks in your mind. Sometimes it speaks to you through other people condemning you. You know, quite often it does that through other people. And if you hear enough of that, a door can be opened to rejection. If you get enough criticism, enough condemnation from other people, many times children come into this spirit of rejection. And it's a nasty spirit. It accompanies quite often with a spirit called the fear of rejection. And people are pushed around by fear. They do things because of fear, because they don't want this certain thing to happen to them, you know. So there is rejection, this feeling that people have rejected you or God has rejected you. And it kind of puts a wall between you and other people, you know. And fear of rejection basically is one of those spirits that it moves people around. It pushes them around. You know, they don't do things and they do things because they're afraid of causing rejection. They don't want to hear things from people because they're afraid of rejection. Or they don't want to do things because it might cause people to reject them or so on. They're always being moved by this fear instead of the Lord. You can't serve them both. You can't serve rejection or fear of rejection and the Lord at the same time. You just can't do it. What eventually happens with a person that has this fear of rejection, they get a hatred for correction or reproof, as the Bible calls it sometimes. They hate correction or reproof. And if you try to bring it to them ever so gently, if you try to bring it to them, you know, charming the serpent, as I've called it, you know. If the serpent bites, it's because the enchanter is no good, the Bible says, you know, in Ecclesiastes, you know. In other words, you try to get around a person's flesh and you try to get to them and help them without that old flesh rearing up. But in a person that's got rejection, it's very hard to do. They'll strike out at you. They'll bite you, you know. You're trying to help them, but they'll bite you. Like a serpent. And the problem is they've got a hatred for correction. This comes common to people that have this spirit of rejection. It's the next demon that's let in there, you know, and they've got this hatred for correction. And boy, is that a trap. Let me tell you, I mean, if nobody can correct you, you're in some kind of big problems here. I want to read Proverbs 15 and verse 5. It says, "A fool despiseth his father's correction." Of course, that can be your natural father, your spiritual father, or a spiritual father on earth. Paul called himself a father, right? "A fool despises his father's correction, but he that regardeth reproof," in other words, somebody that pays attention to reproof, which is very close to the same word as correction, "getteth prudence." And I'm reminded of another verse in Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. It says, "Anger resteth in the bosom of fools." You know, if you got anger, the Bible says in Ephesians, let it be put away from you. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. If you got it, you're being a fool. And if you don't like correction, one of the things that follows a person that doesn't like correction is anger. Because if they get correction, or if somebody laughs at them, or something like that, the next thing that comes is anger. You know, one of these spirits just opens the door to the next, and opens the door to the next. And this is a really grievous situation, folks. When a person hates reproof or hates correction, that's a very dangerous place to be. We all need correction. Our Father is going to correct us. Many people get angry with God when He corrects them, or when He, you know, I think Brent may have fallen into that, you know, in the first part of his testimony there, you know, gotten angry with God because God corrects us, you know. He doesn't give us our way. He stops us. He puts roadblocks up there. He even lets demons come in and hinder us from doing something that He doesn't want us to do, or He won't permit us to do because of our sins. And so we get angry. I know that there's people you got to tiptoe around, you know. If you're going to bring any correction to them, you have to be very careful. You have to really charm the serpent, and then they'll bite you. So when you get through with all your being careful around them, they'll bite you anyway, you know. And some of you know people like that, or some of you are experiencing this, and it's these demons that are trying to bring you to an ultimate trap there's no way out of. It's an awful thing. A hatred for correction is a terrible thing. And what he showed me, the next thing that would come along because this person doesn't want to hear correction and feels pained when they're corrected, because they always read correction as rejection, and rejection is painful to them. So the next thing they do is they let in self-justification. Self-justification. Here's a person that never does anything wrong. That's another terrible trap, because you can self-justify just about any kind of sin out there and still call yourself a Christian. And people do it. And we've seen it. I mean, people that who call themselves a Christian and consider themselves right in what they're doing and will judge you while they're doing sins, terrible sins, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, slandering, unforgiveness, fornication even, you know. Their conscience gets defiled. They just don't have a conscience. That's a terrible trap to get into. And they call themselves Christians, and everybody looks at this and says, how can they do that? They say they're a Christian, and they do it. They don't have a conscience. Well, that's exactly right. Their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. And this self-justification will let in so many kinds of sins and demon spirits, you know, like I said, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, slandering, you know, false prophecy sometimes, or false revelations because they're angry with someone. You know, I had one time had a disagreement with a particular guy who had some people with him in his little assembly, and two prophets from them prophesied my death. One of them was the next day. I says, okay, I'll see you tomorrow, you know. So this is true. This is the truth. Prophesied that I was going to die and I wouldn't be around the next day. So anyway, I emailed him the next day and said, I'm still here. See, I knew I hadn't sinned. I knew that this other guy had, and I knew that these people were just angry because I wasn't going to put up with it, you know. And then there was another guy that prophesied my death, and he said 3 days, I think, but in 3 days I was still there, and he said, no, he meant 3 months, and so at the end of 3 months I was still there. So you know, but. So that's one of the things that creeps in there. You get so self-justified that you're not doing anything wrong, and these demons of sins of all kinds just start flooding in and taking over, you know? And this person, anybody would look at them, and anybody in the world would look at them and say, they're crazy. They say they're a Christian, but they're doing this and this and this, you know? Well, their conscience is defiled. It doesn't talk to them anymore. It doesn't point, I mean, they can be the biggest hypocrites around because they can do the sin that they're condemning you for and never even think about it. So, when your conscience gets defiled, one thing you're separated from is the word of the Lord. Nobody can convict you with the word of the Lord. They can give you the word and it won't faze them, you know. It just won't faze them. They get separated from the word of the Lord. And, of course, you know, the word is Jesus Christ himself. You can't get separated from his word without getting separated from him. He is the word, right? So it's just a very, very vicious trap, you know. You know, if you are justifying yourself, the one thing you won't do that you have to do to get deliverance is to confess your sin. You know, I mean, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is the thing that demons take advantage of. You remember what Jesus said? The evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. There was nothing that the devil could get a grip on. See, because Jesus didn't have unrighteousness. So these devils failed to be able to make him do what they wanted him to do. So if you've got this self-justification, which is a terrible, terrible trap, you're going to fall into all these sins. You're going to be a hypocrite. You're going to, you know, have a defiled conscience to where the Lord can't convict you of sin. And you'll fall into all kinds of sin and corruption, and ultimately you'll end up getting caught for it. And, of course, you'll think that you're okay. God's on your side. I'm okay, you're okay, right? You'll think God's on your side, but he's not. And ultimately ends up in chastening or destruction. Ultimate destruction if you don't repent. But when a person's got this self-justification and they're afraid to confess their sins because people might reject them, because remember, they got this spirit of rejection, so now they can't confess their sins. I have tried and tried to get some people to confess their sins, telling them, hey, look at this verse. Look at this awesome promise here. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. But the next verse says, but if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Try to get people to confess their sins and they just point the finger everywhere else. Nope, your fault, your fault. You did it. You know, no, self-justification. You know, terrible trap. The devil's got you. You'll split hell wide open without God's mercy. And, you know, 1 John 1 and 9 and 10 is very plain. You know, also, You know, David in Psalms chapter 32, I'll read that to you. The Lord says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So basically the blood of the Lamb is covering the sin of this person who has faith in him, whose failures are covered, whose ignorances are covered, and they're walking as a child of God, right? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And, of course, that's because a person's not walking in willful disobedience. God won't impute iniquity to them. They're walking by faith. The only thing that gives you this benefit, even in your ignorance, even in your failures, is faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only thing that gives you this benefit, this covering. You know, covering, the covering that the Lord gives us is not the end. It's a means to the end. In other words, the Lord expects there to come a time when you don't have to be covered, because now you have become obedient in that regard, right? So God covers a person until they come to the place of sanctification and obedience, and then they don't need that covering anymore, right? Now, you may have other things that are covered, but in that particular area, if you've been sanctified in it, you don't need a covering for something that is not sin. So there's the covering, and then there is the washing. The Bible says, if back over in 1 John where we were, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. There's the cleansing of the blood. There's the covering of the blood, and then there's the cleansing of the blood. When you get the cleansing of the blood, you don't need the covering of the blood. Because now you don't have that sin anymore. You don't have that problem anymore. It's gone. And you and I know of places in our life where we're not tempted in things that we used to be tempted in at all. It's not even a temptation to us, because we've been sanctified. We've been washed in the blood. So now you don't need a covering in that area. So when he says he imputeth not iniquity, it's because there is a blood covering there. Okay? That's somebody who's walking by faith, and the sin that they did is not imputed because it was in ignorance or failure. But it was not willful. Willful is when you know it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway because you're headstrong, right? And so in verse 3 he says, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away. In other words, the curse was prevalent upon their life. Your bones, of course, is where your life comes from, right? The bone marrow is where the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? That's where it comes from. And he's saying here, when he kept silence, when he didn't confess his sins, you know, I try to get at a root of a problem that a person might have. And that root, of course, is usually that you need to confess sins so that you might be cleansed of all unrighteousness, right? Cleansed by the blood. So, if you can't get a person to do that because of this spirit of self-justification, or self-righteousness is another way to say that, self-righteousness. You know, a person is self-righteous. They consider themselves righteous when everybody else can look at them and tell they're not. The spirit of self-righteousness. So, if you keep silence, you'll live under the curse. If you don't confess your sin, you'll live under that curse. The person he was talking about, the man to whom the Lord won't impute iniquity, this is somebody who is confessing their sins. He said, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God's chastening was upon him. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. He was drying up. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Well, the great benefit, of course, is if he forgives you, you're not under the curse anymore. You're not being chastened anymore. You're not being seen as a foolish person anymore by everybody and leavening the whole lump and so on. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Some people think they can have mercy without doing this. They think they can have the blessings of God without doing this. They think they can be accounted as righteous without doing this. But it's a lie. It's a lie. You have to confess your sins. If you want to get to the root of the problem, you know, if you want to minister to people, if you want to pray for them for deliverance, for healing, for whatever, first thing you do is you need to get to the root of the problem. A person needs to call out to the Lord for his mercy. You know, Psalm 66:17 says, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity, in other words, if you're not going to confess it, but you're going to hold on to it, and you're going to pay attention to it, and you're going to be led by it, the Lord is not going to hear your prayers. And then back in Psalm 32, he says, for this let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. In other words, you can wait too late. The judgment of God can catch you. You can wait too late. You better do it while you can. Some people get so hardened in their conscience being defiled, that they never come back to the Lord. And of course, if a person gets that bad, they don't deserve to come back to the Lord. He is merciful. He does things that we don't deserve. That's true. Through prayers of others. But there are many that don't ever come back to the Lord. And he says that if you'll do this, if you'll pray to him in a time when he can be found, then surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Meaning, of course, the flood. He'll be in the ark, right? When the great waters, judgment, great judgment, overflows, they shall not reach unto him. And the next verse says, thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Now you know what it is to be in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. It is to be confessed up on your sins, to be in right relationship with him. And there are people that believe that they have this because of some other reason, but there is no other way to be there. If you've got any sin, you have to confess it in order to be forgiven and to be hidden. Thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, praise the Lord. God's awesome. Now let me say, the next demon. I want to talk about the next demon. We looked at the main demons here is condemnation, rejection, self-justification, and we noticed that there were a lot of little demons that followed each one of these, but these are the main ones. And then comes retaliation. Because if a person is self-justified or self-righteous and they cannot be corrected, they hate correction, and they're unforgiving, and they're in many of these other sins, then the next thing is retaliation against the person that has corrected them or whatever, has offended them or whatever. Retaliation. If you're self-righteous, it can be wrath, it can be indignation, it can be false speaking, it can be slander, it can be false prophecy or false revelations against the person, like I was talking to you a few minutes ago, you know, false prophecies that were coming against me because of their anger, they were prophesying, you know. So retaliation is the next demon. And like I said, there can be many spinoffs from this. These can open the door to wrath and other bad actions. You know, all of these are emotions. You know, demons manifest as fallen, corrupt emotions. What is it in us that stirs up emotions? It's our thoughts. People want to know how to not be overcome by lust. And I tell them, well, what are you thinking about? You know, what are you thinking about? What are you looking at? You know, if you're not going to quit doing that, then you're not going to give up the lust, are you? And everything else is the same way. It's what you think about. It's what you look at. It's what you listen to. Your carnal man, the evil man, the sinner, every sin that he falls into is for one reason, one of those reasons. Because you're fed by your carnal senses. You know what Hebrews says? Let me turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'll read that to you. You want to stop sinning? Well, then you have to stop following emotions. If you want to stop emotions, you have to stop thinking about those things that stir up your emotions. Okay? And in order to stop thinking about it, your carnal senses are what feed your thoughts. So if you want to stop thinking about it, don't go looking at it. If you don't want to give in to lust, don't look at pornography. You know? If you don't want that emotion to overtake you, you know? We're told here in Hebrews chapter 5, but solid food is for full-grown men or perfect men. Even those whose, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Senses, what senses is that? Well, that's the born-again senses. Exercised by what? By the Word of God. I've shared a little parable, you know, about David going through the stream to pick up his five smooth stones so that he can, you know, make war on Goliath, you know. And those stones were exercised by that water. They were smoothed by that water, you know. They were perfected by that water, which represents the Word of God, you know. The Word of God tells us how to see, how to hear, how to feel. The Word of God is supposed to be our God, not our emotions. You see, if your emotions are ruling you, you're going to be very unstable. If you're not going to be ruled by the Word, but you're going to be ruled by emotions, the devil's got you. He's got you. So we need to be fed by the spiritual senses, the born-again senses. The Bible tells us, seeing therefore, you know, He tells you how to see in the Bible. He tells you what He wants you to see in the Bible. Here's one right here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace to you, verse 2, and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. That's the knowledge of the Word, right? Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us. See, He tells us what to see here. That God has already given these things to us. He's already granted them unto us. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That should give you rest, right? You don't even have to beg God. He's already done it for you. He just wants you to accept it and believe it. He's given you His righteousness. He's given you His Son. He's given you His forgiveness. He's given you His sanctification. He's given you everything. And He gives it to you through the knowledge of Him that called us by His glory and virtue, whereby he's granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So, he tells you there how to see. He tells us what to hear. Jesus said to him that has ears to hear, his what? His word, right? We have these senses available unto us to strengthen the spiritual man. We also have these carnal senses to strengthen the carnal man. And if you don't want to stir up the carnal man to live in sin, stop feeding him through these senses. You want to be holy? Well, don't sit in front of a TV set all day, you know. Don't feed your carnal man. He will conquer you. He will conquer your spiritual man. You know, the input from the carnal senses causes the carnal man to grow, and the input from the spiritual senses causes the spiritual man to grow. And if you are ruled by your emotions, you're going to be all over the place. You know, kind of like a pinball machine. Ping, 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 ping. You know, bouncing around, you know. You don't have anything stable, no rock, you know. Once you base everything on the Word of God, you're just as steady as a rock. You know, just as steady as Jesus. He wasn't moved by what he saw or felt in the world. See, we have this worldly stimuli. The worldly stimuli. That's what you see in the world. It's what you hear in the world. It's what you feel in the world. It's what people say to you and do to you that rules how you act. That's a person that's ruled by their emotions. If someone is obnoxious to you, you act accordingly, right? That's a person that's ruled by their emotions. If a person's offended easily, it's because they're ruled by their emotions. They are not ruled by the Word of God. They do not forgive. You know, after the Lord showed me this last night, I got a demonstration of this today. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I got a demonstration of exactly this happening, this sequence of events happening. And, you know, we don't have a right to get offended all the time. We just don't have, dead men don't have rights, do they? We died with Christ. Died to what? We died to sin. We died to those carnal emotions. And so, as we begin to get things right, you know, he that loves me will keep my commandments. We decide, well, I don't care what they say or what they do or what's happening around me. I'm going to obey what thus saith the Lord. That makes a person stable. You know, they insult you. You turn the other cheek, right? Well, that's a good way to die quickly. You know, I mean, God gave us these rules so that we would be able to die quickly, so that we wouldn't, you know, all the rest of our life be subject to bondage to the old man, the old flesh, you know. For as much then, 1 Peter 4:1, as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If your flesh is suffering, it's because you're not giving into it, which means you are not sinning. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see, it shouldn't take a lifetime for us to get this right, according to what he's saying here, so that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Well, in other words, in order to get to that place, he's telling you have to suffer. You know, the old flesh doesn't want to suffer. It don't want to suffer you denying it its right to bounce around, you know, do whatever, to be moved by the external stimuli. You know, we're supposed to be moved by our spiritual born-again senses that are washed with the Word of God to know what's right and what's wrong. This is what's supposed to be ruling our life, not our carnal emotions. And he says, for the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, which is a license to do whatever you want to do, right? Lusts, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Yeah, if you don't want to join in their sins, you're the bad guy, you know? This is people that are definitely self-justified, right? Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For unto this end was the gospel preached, even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Well, so this sequence of events, I think, in fact, I've noticed. You know, I mean, it was like deja vu, you know. This sequence of events from condemnation to rejection to self-justification to retaliation of some sort is quite common out there. It's also a person that is very well trapped by the devil. The person may want sanctification, but they're not willing to pay the price for it. And in this case, the price is to humble yourself, to confess your sin, to take a chance, to be rejected if it takes that, to confess your sins. And the only way, there's only one way to holiness, and that is repentance, confession of sin. Repentance, of course, meaning changing your mind, going the other way, right? You know, if you want to get to the root of someone's problem and give them something that will actually last. I was talking to a brother and his wife, and I had prayed with this brother some years ago, and there was a good change in his life, but it didn't last. And then again here recently, he had a great change in his life. Wonderful change in his life. And this time the Lord directed us to the root of the problem. And we dealt with the root of the problem. And the root of the problem in this case was unforgiveness, which was, of course, kept letting the demons back in to trouble and to tribulate and to cause him to do things that he didn't want to do. These tormentors, right? Jesus said, Matthew 18, you know, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from the heart, then my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. Well, you know, eventually that good effect that we prayed some years ago wore off, and the problem was back. And basically it was because, you know, that we hadn't really dealt with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is always confess your sins. You know, you want God's righteousness, you have to confess your sins. And, you know, if no matter what anybody needs from God, if it's a healing, well, he tells us in James, you know, I'll read that to you. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. James chapter 5, right? So, no matter what kind of benefit you want from God, you have to go back to making sure everything is right between you and God and you and your brother. He said, don't come and bring your gift to my altar. You know, leave your gift at the altar, go and make things right, and then come before my altar. So basically that's what the Lord tells us. You know, if you want to really deal with the cause in order to permanently change the effect, then that's what you have to do. Or you can just deal with the effect and it will be back because you haven't done anything eternal there. There's nothing lasting there. So that was the revelation that the Lord gave me at 4 o'clock this morning. And I hope it's blessed you as it blessed me. You know, I saw this clearer than I'd ever seen it in the connection. I saw it clearer than I'd ever seen it before. I've had bits and pieces of this before, but the Lord just helped me to see this. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I ask you for anyone out there who is in bondage to sin, needing a healing, needing a restoration in their family, needing a restoration of fellowship, that you will convict them of their sins, that you will convict them to go and make things right, you know, with their brethren, if they've done sin, if they're unforgiving, whatever, go and make things right with their brethren, and then come to you for their benefits, whether they're healing, deliverance, blessing, whatever, Lord. We just ask this in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for putting your faith in hearts out there and your conviction in hearts out there. Some are very hardened in their heart, Lord. We ask you to have mercy, to restore their consciences, to grant them this gift to be bold, to confess their sins, so that you may bless them and preserve them and heal them and deliver them. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.